Well, thank you, Esther. I hope something of what I share this morning will be of encouragement to you for that wonderful day that you have coming up shortly. And you're right, my topic this morning is fear not, or overcoming fears, and I think it's an important one for us to reflect on. So why don't we pray as we come before the Lord. Lord God, we're going to open up your word this morning, and we're going to look at this instruction, a command that you give us to fear not. Lord, please prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say. And Lord, in many ways, this is a challenging message because this is something that we all have to battle with at various points in our lives. Lord, it's a natural human emotion. But Lord, it's one that you don't want to have control us. So Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. Help us to see and identify where our fears are. And help us, Lord, to make that transition into your perfect love, which casts out all fear. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So of all the commands in Scripture, the command to not fear, to not be afraid, to do not be anxious, to do not worry, all of those kinds of topics, those ideas, are repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, this command is the most frequently given command in Scripture to the people of Israel and to Christians, right, to the church. We are told not to fear time and time again. So why is that? Well, I think primarily it's because we're done good at it. All right, we know how to fear. We know how to be afraid. We do it very well. But it's also not the perfect thing that God has for us. He realizes that fear is a controlling emotion, that often we act out of fear. And when we act out of fear, we tend to make mistakes. We tend to do things rashly. We tend to do things without consideration or without thinking. It's just kind of just happens when we act on a platform of fear. And what God wants us to learn how to live is to live not on a platform of fear, but a platform of his love. Because as I said in the prayer, his perfect love casts out fear. But it's not an easy thing to do. So I want to explore this morning on how we might be able to manage to cope with fears in our life. Now, you might be telling me, well, that's fine, Peter, but, you know, I don't really feel afraid. I'm not the kind of person that gets afraid very often. You know, great. You know, I'm glad to hear that. But what I want to talk about this morning is not just the feeling of fear or the times we feel afraid, but the fact that fear itself gets into the root of our heart and begins to control the way we act. I want to bring something up from what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you've heard of Bonhoeffer before? Yeah, I think if you're in a church with Diana, you would definitely have heard of Bonhoeffer before. So here's something that Bonhoeffer had to say about fear. He says, fear is somehow or other the arch enemy itself. Just pause. Let that sink in. Here he is saying that fear is our number one enemy. I think of Batman. Who's his arch enemy? The Joker, okay? The arch enemy of the Avengers. Thanos, all right? So we've got, you understand the concept of an arch enemy. Bonhoeffer here is saying that fear is this arch enemy. It's interesting, my daughter is 15. She's really, really into Harry Potter at the moment. It's the only thing she wants for her birthday is in a couple of weeks, just Harry Potter stuff, nothing else. I say, when do you want to go for a holiday? It's Orlando to Universal Studios Harry Potter World, or it's to England to go visit the Hogwarts set. All right, that's it. Nowhere else in the world is of any value whatsoever. But in the Harry Potter series and sequences, she was telling me this week while I was preparing this message that they have as a creature in there, a boggart of some sort. Anyone heard of a boggart before? Yeah, a few nodding their heads. Right. So a boggart will take the shape of your greatest fear. Right, it will present itself to you as your greatest fear. So in the movies, they do a bit different to the books, but in the movies they have a box and they open it up and they see what people's greatest fears are. But this is the kind of idea of the fear as being your arch enemy, that it has the ability to face you at the very, at the moment. It will present to you your deepest and darkest worries every time. And because of that, fear, says Bonhoeffer, is our arch enemy. We have to deal with it. We have to face it. We have to fight it. So why do we need to do that? He says, well, because it crouches in our hearts. It hollows out our insides, right, until our resistance and strength are spent and we break down. That's pretty strong language. Fear, and I love this, secretly gnaws and eats away at the ties that connect us to God and others. Now, you're catching the imagery here of gnawing. What gnaws? Rats, mice, right? You know, these things that, you know, we don't really like them, all right? That's why we have cats in our house, to keep the rats and mice down. You know, we just get little tails by the front door every now and then to remind us that they're doing their job, you know, which is great. But that's the kind of thing that's going on. Bonhoeffer is saying here that fear gnaws away at the things that tie us, that connect us to God and to others, right? We work hard to build these ties. Fear breaks those ties down. It destroys them. And when in a time of need, that person reaches for those ties to cling to them, right? When we're desperately short and we're afraid and we want to get the help we need from God, we reach for that tie. And when we grab it, we discover it that it breaks because fear is gnawed away at it. And the individual sinks back into himself or herself, helpless and despairing, while hell rejoices. He has a great way of putting things. You know, so fear, says Bonhoeffer, it's a destructive force. It's a controlling emotion that impacts the way we live for the negative. So what we need to do is understand, what kind of role does fear play in my life? Where does it sit for me? Now, you might have heard it said that what you don't know doesn't hurt you. You know, ignorance is bliss. Can I just tell you that's not true, right? Because what you don't know binds you. It doesn't set you free. See, the only way to be set free is to identify those things that bind us, to bring them to God and allow him to break them, allow him to heal them. And I said this comment, I think, my last message, but you can never rise above your level of self-awareness. All right, we can't deal with fear until we've learned to identify how it operates and works in our lives. So this is what we want to talk about this morning, to try and figure out, where does fear operate in my life? Now, I want to give you the good news right up front. And the good news is this. Jesus is not afraid. Jesus is not nervous. He hasn't had a nervous day in the last 2,000 years, and I don't think he's going to start today. All right. So the truth is, when we align ourselves with him, when we allow his love to permeate our heart, the truth is that the Bible says that his perfect peace will come and rest in our minds, in our hearts, in our soul. And when we are in perfect alignment with him, we are at peace. That's the good news. So I want us to figure out this morning, how do we tap into the peace of God? Now, to do that, I want to look at a man who ruined his life with fear. In fact, fear actually destroyed his prophetic destiny. And I use that word deliberately because he was prophesied and he was promised to have a kingdom that would last forever. And yet fear robbed him of that. It took it away from him. The character is called Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And he was called by God to start a kingdom, but because of his fear, his kingdom did not last. So we pick up the story, and if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to open it, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We pick up the story from verse 3, and I've got it up here on the screen. We'll make some commentary as we go through. So, Jonathan, that's Saul's son. He defeated the Philistines, or the garrison of the Philistines, that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. So here's the scene, right? So we've got King Saul's been king of Israel for about a year. And he comes and his son, they attack an outpost of the Philistines at Geba. They capture it, they destroy it. Yes, you know, we're going to be victorious in the name of the Lord. We're going to defeat the Philistines in this area. And so because they did that, the Philistines, as you do, if you're an enemy, you mount an opposing force. And so they bring together, and it says here in the Hebrew text, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, plus innumerable numbers of footmen, foot soldiers. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 13, which we didn't read, we read that Saul had 3,000 men. 3,000. And now we have an army opposing those 3,000 men of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and soldiers you can't count. So if you're faced with those kinds of odds, how do you feel? You feel pretty afraid, don't you? And that's exactly what happened. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews even crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. In other words, they said, this is nuts. What Saul and Jonathan have done is crazy. You're not hanging around. We're getting out of here. Our lives are worth more than this ridiculous rubbish, all right? So they were hiding. They were afraid. Now, to Saul's credit, he stays with the troops, all right? We pick up the story. He's still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, all right? So they're afraid. We get that. Now, he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Now, this is interesting, because the prophet Samuel was the spokesman of God in those days, right? He was the one that anointed Saul to be king. He was the one who heard from God and told the people what was going on. He had told Saul that he would turn up in 7 days to offer the sacrifices appropriate before the Israelites went into battle. So Saul's waiting. He's seeing his army scatter and diminish. He's seeing people leave. He's seeing the army of the Philistines down there, and he's waiting for Saul. He didn't turn up in day 2 or day 3 or day 5 or day 6. In fact, he gets to day 7 and Samuel had still not come. It says he didn't come to Gilgal, and so the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, get this. Saul did exactly what all the leadership books today tell you to do. That when you're in a crisis, act. Show some courage. Lead. Lead the people. Do something. Even if you do it slightly wrong, it doesn't matter. You've got to be agile. You've got to be effective. You've got to be nimble in a crisis. You've got to be able to be free to do something quickly, to make a difference. So Saul is sick of waiting around. Samuel's not turning up. Who knows what happened to Samuel? Maybe he fell off his donkey or, you know, knocked his head. He's an old man anyway. He might have forgotten where he was going. You know, we can't sit around waiting for Samuel forever. We've got a war to fight, and we need the blessing of Yahweh over our troops, or we are not going to win. And so he acts. He acts out of fear instead of acting on faith. Instead of trusting God that Samuel would come as he was promised. You see, Saul wasn't just a leader. He was a spiritual leader. He was the anointed king that God had set over his people. And he was supposed to be the example for the people of how to live in faith. How do you live by faith? Saul didn't show that. Saul showed them how to act on fear. And this is the point. You cannot act on, or you can act on either fear or you can act on faith, but you cannot act on both. You have to act on one or the other. And you might say, well, look, none of us here are King Sauls. We don't have ownership over an entire nation. You know, we're not supposed to lead the people of Israel. Yeah, but there are people in your families. There are people in your communities. There are people in your workplaces who look to you to see how well you're living the Christian life. They want to see people who, even though they might feel afraid, are willing to act on faith as opposed to acting on fear. Now, of course, as soon as Saul offers the burnt offering illegally, right? He wasn't supposed to do it. Guess who turns up? Yeah, Samuel. Literally, like the text is kind of like 5 minutes after Saul had done the burnt offering, Samuel turns up. And what does Samuel say? What have you done? All right, Saul said, well, hey, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you didn't turn up when you said you were going to, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, well, now they'll come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. You see, it's your fault that you didn't turn up on time, that I had to do this. All right, you know, when we act on fear, we always find somebody else to blame. All right, it's just human nature. Saul demonstrates how to do that here. But the problem, of course, is that Saul knows Samuel knows that Saul has done the wrong thing. He says this, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue." Do you get this? Because you have chosen to act on fear, you are missing out on the destiny that God had prepared for you. You see the power of fear here? It actually stops God, it prevents God from doing what he had planned for us. This is why the Lord says it so often, don't be afraid, fear not, don't let fear rob you from the Lord's purposes and plans for your life. We need to deal with it. Samuel goes on and says this, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600. So his 3,000 had gone down to 600 by the end of this particular episode. So when you think about it, Saul had legitimate fears, all right? He had 600 people at this stage by the end of the week. They still had 30,000 chariots plus everything else. You know, it's a legitimate fear. But Samuel rebuked Saul because he acted on fear instead of faith. The question for us today is, do we know whether we act on fear or do we know when we're acting on faith? How do we determine it? So I want us to give us four principles to overcoming fear. Are you ready? Because the first one's very, very simple. The first one is we have to identify it. All right? We have to know what our fear triggers are. We have to know when we're operating on fear. Right, because if we won't admit a problem, we have no chance to overcome it. And this is the problem for Saul. It's difficult for us to interpret from this side of history. But there's a couple of examples in Scripture earlier to this event in Saul's life that demonstrate that he had an issue with fear that he was unwilling to deal with. The very first one appears in 1 Samuel 9:21. This is where Samuel goes to anoint Saul as king. And he finds Saul and says, "You know, I'm here to anoint you as king over Israel." And Saul essentially says, "Who am I? Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" All right, you've got the wrong guy, basically. You need to find somebody who's more qualified for the job. Now, you know, the question you could ask is, you know, maybe Saul's just being humble. And I'd grant that if there wasn't so many other examples of Saul's demonstrating fear. You see, because what fear does is it makes it too much about me, too much about us, right? It takes our eyes, our focus off of God and puts it onto us and the way we're going to deal with the circumstances and the way we're going to deal with the situation. Part of what we need to learn how to do is to identify our fears is to take note of when we do that. When do we take our eyes off God and his help in the situation to what is going to be our role or what we're going to do or how we're going to fix it or how we're going to solve it? When we do that, we're actually acting on a platform of fear. Saul does it again too in 1 Samuel 10:22. This is where Saul has been anointed by Samuel. And Samuel has then gone and gathered all of the people of Israel to come together to see the king for the first time, to see King Saul for the first time. So everyone's gathered. It's like a big party. We're going to have a big, you know, it's like a royal coronation. They're going to crown you in public, that kind of thing. Well, perhaps like it's a wedding, right? Esther, everybody's turned up to see the wedding. And then the priest turns around and the pastor turns around and says, "Well, where's the bride?" All right? Saul's out in the baggage. He's in the supply tent with the luggage, hiding. Now, you don't hide unless you're afraid. So there's things here in Saul's life that indicated to him that he had a fear issue, but he didn't want to deal with it. And so that then caused problems. Now, you know when you have fear, you operate generally two ways. And we all understand this. We either fight, right, or we flight. We run away. All right. So you might say if you're a fight person, you know, for some people when fear comes, they power up. You know what I mean by that? There's a surge of adrenaline and the voice raises and you get in the people's face and you're going to control the situation, you're going to dominate the situation, you're going to make sure you win. All right? You don't feel afraid in those situations, but that action, that activity is actually coming about because of an underlying fear. You have to control the situation in order to protect yourself because you're afraid what would happen if you don't. The other side is flight. Now, this is perhaps my tendency. I want to run away and hide. Right? I want to just leave the cause of whatever's causing me fear. I just want to get out of there. All right? It's bad for me. You know. And now, I think that's healthy. If the cause of my fear is an armed man in my bedroom at 2 a.m. in the morning, you know, I want to get out of there. That's self-preservation. Right? But see, that kind of flight also takes place when I'm afraid of other things. So I'm afraid of failure, so I don't try. I'm afraid of getting hurt, so I won't love. There's a whole range of things we don't do because we're afraid of what might happen if we do them. So we withdraw. We exclude ourselves from those kinds of things. These are symptoms of flight. Now, the point is, when you're operating in fear, we have to know what it looks like. What do you think? How do you feel? How do you act when you're standing on a platform of fear? The more you can identify that, you have the clue to chance to get victory. So the second one is to determine its roots. Now, as you become self-aware, we have to determine what the roots of fear are in us. Now, this is where we need to go to God, all right? Because often we don't really get it. We don't see it ourselves. Perhaps a trusted Christian friend might have a better insight into these things than we do. But Theology 101, God's smart, okay? I teach theology to my students, and I could just summarize it in that one phrase. God's smart. He knows stuff, and he likes to share it with us, particularly when it's about our health and our spiritual health. Why does God care? Because he loves us. He wants us to be people who are people who know what it is to live in peace. Psalm 139, you know, the psalmist there prays, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any anxious way within me. All right? Reveal that to me so that I might, you know, be able to do something about it. Now, there are two particular roots I just want to mention briefly. The first one is fear of not being accepted or loved, and this is perhaps my prime fear that I had, if I can be honest with you. I had a fear of not being accepted. It took me a long time to realize this, but this fear caused me to work in life in such a way that I would want to please others. All right? I want people to be pleased with me. I liked people liking me. I wanted them to be happy with me. I wanted them to tell me I'd done a good job. And as I reflected on this, I realized that in my past, I have actually engineered situations in order to put people into a place where they would be likely to tell me I'd done a good job. All right? That's how important it was to me. This is action out of fear. What's that underlying fear? Ooh, they might not like me. I might get rejected. I might get hurt. So if I can get them to say nice things about me, then maybe they'll think that too. Right. You know, so it's a fundamental fear of not being loved. Now, as many of you know, I got sick a couple of years ago, and I had to have a number of weeks off work. And as I reflected and prayed and went through the doctors and all that kind of stuff, what God showed me was that underneath my sickness was a fundamental fear of rejection. And, you know, because part of the symptoms of my sickness was anxiety. I'd not been an anxious person before in my life. And all of a sudden, I had this massive anxiety that I had no idea where it came from. But it was debilitating. And it got to the point, at one point, I couldn't even get out of bed. I had to stay in bed almost all day one day because it was so bad. And I was like, God, where is this coming from? You know, you go to the doctors and they say, oh, you're physically fine. It's just all in your head. You know, well, that's encouraging. You know, what do I do with that, Lord? But he took me on a journey and he showed me through a whole range of things that my fundamental problem that I had, that I'd got to this place, was because I was following the Lord, making decisions that were unhappy, that making other people unhappy. It was the right decision. It's all good. But I couldn't please them. And that was causing deep stress within my soul. I had to deal with that. I had to fix that. Now, the other possible route is losing control. I already sort of shared that with you already, but look, you know, we're all friends here. So if someone's ever told you that you're controlling, you probably are. All right, we'll just put it out there like that. Just accept that. But look, the question is, why? All right, on those days that you're just a little bit controlling, why are you controlling on those days? And it's usually because we're trying to control the situation so that we don't get hurt. There's an underlying fear there that prevents us from allowing things to go beyond our control. We could explore that in great detail, but I'll leave it for there. But these two things are examples, and there's probably others, of what are the roots of our underlying fears that we need to deal with. Now, thirdly, if we're going to break fear, and this is the key point that if you need to take anything away from today, it's this. We've got to learn how to tap into the love of God. We have to learn how to live on the platform of love that Jesus gives. All right, now, hear this very clearly. John tells us that perfect love drives out fear. This is a truth from Scripture. This is a promise. If you're operating out of fear, the only way to deal with that is to align yourself with Jesus' perfect love. Full stop. You might go, well, that's a bit easy. Well, easier to say. The challenge is actually learning how to live it. How do you live on a platform of love rather than a platform of fear? See, the thing is that when I act on fear, that's an indicator that I am out of alignment with Jesus. All right, well, I'm feeling afraid and I'm making decisions on the basis of that fear. I am actually out of alignment with Jesus. I liken it to standing on a platform. I've used that word a number of times. Like the platform of fear, it's a shaky platform. All right, it's unstable. It's old. It's falling down. It doesn't have handrails around it. Right, you can't stand on it properly. And so, because you're always out of balance on this dilapidated platform, you have to reach out for things to help balance you. So things like control, things like ensuring other people will like you. All right, any of these kinds of things are there to try and stabilize us when we're on this platform of fear. What we've got to learn to do is step off that platform and align ourselves with Jesus' love so that we can actually have a solid platform that then does not shake. It does not move. So to do this, we have to hold on to the truth that Jesus loves us over and over and over again. Every time I feel like I'm moving on to this shaky platform, I have to say, no, I'm a child of God, deeply loved by Jesus, and move back over onto the other platform. And I have to do that 10, 15 times a day, right? Until it becomes a habit, until I recognize, oh, hang on a second. My heart starts to race. My mind started to race. Oh, hang on, I'm falling off the platform that I should be on. And I was in the midst of my illness. I was at a conference and I was talking to the keynote speaker at breakfast time, it happened to be, and I was just sharing briefly my story. And he said to me, you know, Peter, I think your fundamental problem is that you don't know that Jesus loves you. I said, oh, come on, man. Of course I know that Jesus loves me. I've been singing the song since I was a kid, you know. I teach that. He says, yeah, but you don't know. You haven't allowed it to penetrate your heart. You're not living on a platform where you accept that Jesus loves you for who you are. I said, so what do I do? He says, easy. I want you to go home at the end of today, get on your knees before God and ask God to show you that he loves you afresh. This evening. I want you to do it tonight. Okay, keynote speaker says I should do that. I better do it. So that night I got on my knees at my bed and I said to the Lord, all right, Lord, I know that you love me, but apparently I need to know it more. So please show me that you love me somehow tonight. So I went to bed, went to sleep. No visions. No dreams. No audible voice in the night waking me up. No angel standing at the foot of the bed giving me a scroll to eat which tasted like honey to my mouth, you know. I mean, nothing. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, okay, nothing. So what do you do when I wake up in the morning? Well, I read my Bible and my little devotional book before I get out of bed. And so I open that and I just read the devotion just quickly like I often do. And you know how in devotional books I have to have a number of verses scattered throughout. And as I'm just flicking through, I don't often pick up those verses to read them. You know, I've got my own section of the scriptures I'm going to read. But as I was reading, one verse, it's just a reference, just jumped out and hit me over the head. And I thought, oh, okay, I need to read this verse. It's out of Isaiah 43. And I turned to Isaiah 43, And it said this: "You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you." I lost it. I just cried and cried and cried and cried. Because here God had answered a simple prayer. A simple prayer of a man that needed to know that he was loved. I tell you what, that, you know, a number of things have happened since then that have confirmed and reinforced, and God has been teaching me how to stand on a platform of love. Because, you know, when you stand in the platform of love and you're aligned with Jesus, and his perfect love casts out all fear. Look, and I can honestly say the last 12 months have not been easy to live in our family. We've had multiple instances of cancer. My wife had 3 months off work because of an illness. My son's seeing a clinical psychologist. My daughter's decided now she wants to date. She's 15. Both kids have got their learner's licenses. I have to teach them. Right? I've been multiple conflicts in church leadership situations around this country. There are many, many reasons why I should not be at peace. But I can honestly say that I am more at peace today than I've ever been in my life because of the journey that God has taken me on. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that this suddenly solves everything. You wake up tomorrow and you have perfect peace. This is an ongoing, moment by moment, hour by hour commitment that when we recognize and identify we're not standing on a platform of love, but a platform of fear, and we're grasping for those things to protect us, we have to consciously make that effort to move across to the platform of love and align ourselves again with Jesus. It's the only way that we find peace. So in order to do that, we have to act in faith. All right, we cannot act on both fear and faith. We have to choose one. And the scriptures encourage us, of course, to act in faith. So as I close this morning, I'm going to pray in a minute. But what I'd encourage us, if anything's rung true for you today, if you go, look, yeah, I know that I've been acting on a platform of fear in this situation or that situation, then I'd encourage you to covenant with God this morning to make a decision to say, you know what, God, I've been living on fear way too long. And if you have to, ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, if you're nervous today, please let me know so that I can be nervous too. But if he doesn't tell you that, then he's inviting you instead to join him in a place of peace. But it has to be a decision that you need to make. You have to choose to act on faith rather than fear. You have to choose to decide to work with God's Spirit in bringing you to a place of wholeness and healing, that instead of trying to solve everything on your own, in your own strength. So will you do that today? After the service, I'm going to come sit at the front. If you'd like prayer, I'd be very happy to pray for you. If you want to share anything, happy to come before the Lord with you in that. But let's pray. Lord, it's not an accident that you told us to fear not, because fear is a major human problem. And we can either act on fear or we can act on faith. We can't act on both today. So Lord, I pray that you'd shine light into our inner beings where we've been acting on fear. Would you please show us one of those things? You know, I love that you never show us stuff to make us feel bad. You always show us those things in order to get us free. So Lord, we thank you don't condemn us, but you want us to be free from fear. So Lord, I ask that you would free us today. Lord, may we renew our covenant with you to be people who stand on a platform of love, that we decide to align ourselves with Jesus' love and allow your perfect love to drive out fear. Lord, may we be people who are able to help others because we have done the hard work in allowing you to help us. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.